the blue insert in the bulletin. 5:30 tonight, bring picnic dinner, drinks, blankets, lawn chairs, bug spray for your whole family. All-inclusive picnic. We'll picnic following the baptism if you desire to remain with us. If you look on the back side of this list of our baptismal candidates, if you or someone in your family is being baptized tonight, would you stand up? Let's see who these folks are. You're here this hour being baptized tonight. If you'll pop up real quickly. There we go. A lot of folks being baptized. Come early, join us. It may not look exactly like this. Watch this little video. I think we've got it over there. Bill, if you can hit the lights for us, we'll see what happens here.
But and to forgive him. Who says you can't laugh in church?
You may not experience exactly that tonight, but something close to it. There we go. That was a great video. We can cut that, Terry. Go ahead. And they lost their composure for the next 5 minutes, so we're not going to do that. We'll keep going. Baptism tonight. There are maps in the hallway on the table. Pick them up and join us tonight. It's a great time. If you're new to our body, we invite you out there. It's a special time when our body gets together and enjoys it. Also in the hallway tables, you'll find some things that look like this. Daily bread, closer walk, daily walk. We're trying to encourage you to be in the Word of God. Many of us are reading through the Word of God in a year this year. How many of you are doing that right now, reading through the Word in a year? Let me see your hands. Number of us, we sold about 300 of those books. And this is a great opportunity if you're not doing that or you're looking for some help. Pick these up. They're free. They're out in the hallway. You can also order them after you've used the free ones and get a subscription to any of these places relatively inexpensively. Matthew chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to Matthew chapter 12 as we continue our study in the Word of God this morning. We're looking at a message I've entitled Legalism versus Love. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And then in verse 8, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man," referring to himself, "is the Lord of the Sabbath." And then in verse 9, departing from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, and they were saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" in order that they might accuse him. So Jesus, a trap is set for him, and they wonder what he's going to do with this guy with the withered hand. So Jesus said to them, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more valuable then is this man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do that which is good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against Christ as to how they might destroy him. Father, as we come to your word one more time, we pray that you would teach us the truth that's found here. Father, we tend to be like the Pharisees at times. We tend to want to have rules and laws and are rather legalistic about it. So this morning as we come into your word and look at it, we pray that you would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. Rules, laws, and legalism been around for centuries, all the way from the time of Christ even till now. There was a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest who met at the town's annual 4th of July picnic. They were old friends, and they began their usual banter. "The baked ham is really delicious," the priest teased the rabbi. "You really should try it. I know it's against your religion, but I can't understand why such a wonderful food should be forbidden. You don't know what you're missing. You just haven't lived until you've tried Mrs. Hall's prize Virginia baked ham. Tell me, Rabbi, when are you going to break down and take one bite of a ham sandwich?" The rabbi looked at the priest with a big grin and said, "I'll bite into that ham sandwich at your wedding reception, Father." Rules, regulations, and laws. Christ is not keeping the man-made rules of the Jewish hierarchy. He's not violating the law of the Word of God, but he is not keeping the man-made rules of the Jewish hierarchy, and they're mad. You see, Jesus has done some rather unorthodox things for his day, his age, and his time. He has touched a leper when nobody else touches lepers. He has eaten with a tax collector when tax collectors were considered personas non grata. He also had healed Gentiles, and he had claimed to be sent by God. Now he had the audacity to violate their rules governing the Sabbath, not God's law, mind you, but man's law. And so the result of that is they are ticked off. They are ticked off. And so what we read about is a controversy regarding the Sabbath. A controversy regarding the Sabbath. Just a reminder of a few things about the Sabbath. First of all, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And if you go to Exodus chapter 20, write down Exodus 20, take a look at it later. Whenever you hear Exodus 20, your mind should think Ten Commandments, because that's what we find in Exodus chapter 20. One of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. There are actually three verses there, but that's the gist of that command. Now, when it says remember, that means more than to bring to mind. Remember the Sabbath. It means more than just call to mind. But to call to mind with the purpose of responding. Men, we understand that. If your anniversary or your wife's birthday is coming up, and you awake on the day of her birthday or your anniversary, and you say, I remember today is your birthday, that is not enough. It's not just enough to call it to mind, is it? You need to do more than just call it to mind. You don't wake up and say, honey, today is your birthday, and go on. But what you should do, some of you are clueless, you should be listening right now, guys. What you should do is more than call it to mind. For an anniversary or birthday, it means card, it means dinner out, it means a movie, it may mean a trip to the mall. That's what it means to remember. Got it? Ladies, you can hit them right now. It means to do more than just call to mind. It means a call to action. Remember the Sabbath. He's not just saying when sundown on Friday comes, remember the day of the week. He's saying remember the Sabbath. Do something. It demands a response. By the way, the best way to remember your anniversary is what? Forget it one time. By the way, when we look at this, remember that the Sabbath takes place not on Sundays, but the Sabbath began with the three trumpet blast on Friday at sundown and lasted until sunset on Saturday. Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. I grew up as a little kid in a church down in New Orleans, and I can remember the guys that would do the pastoral prayer would always pray, Lord, thank you for letting us be here on this Sabbath day. I grew up thinking Sunday was a Sabbath day. Sunday is a Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. It's Resurrection Day. The Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And he says, remember the Sabbath. Sabbath, the word itself, means to rest or to cease. And then here's where the problems came in. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And what does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? And this is where this whole concept of rules and regulations and legalism came into being. Basically, what God was saying is Israel was to set apart the Sabbath day as a different day from all the days of the week. They were to cease from their normal routines, from their daily labors. They were to focus upon worship and service to God. So it was set aside as a day to cease from the normal routines of life. It was not a command to inactivity. In fact, probably the busiest people, not probably, but the busiest people on the Sabbath day were the priests. They were not called to inactivity. They were called to activity because of the role that they had. And the Sabbath was really setting aside the normal routines to celebrate and to worship God. Now, the problem is when the Jewish hierarchy read the words, keep it holy, they wanted to define what it meant to keep it holy. And so an interesting thing happened. They began to legislate what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. The Mosaic law in the Old Testament had 613 laws. If you go through the Old Testament, you begin to tally up from the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the number of laws, there were 613. Now, by the time of Christ, because of their desire to regulate and give rules and legislate what it meant to keep the Sabbath holy, by the time of Christ, there were 1,521 specific laws regarding the Sabbath. Isn't that amazing? The entire Old Testament law, as you have in the Bible, 613 laws. So the nation of Israel began to interpret, what does it mean to keep it holy? Well, by the time of Christ, there were 1,521 laws just regarding the Sabbath day. That's it. And so by the time of Christ, the Sabbath day, instead of a day of celebration, had become a day of bondage. By the way, if you were with us last week, we looked at the previous passage, the end of Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus issues an invitation, "Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And in the context, now we see the Sabbath controversy, because the load and the burden of the Pharisees, of the Jewish hierarchy, was not light, it was heavy. And so when you got up on the Sabbath day, it was not a day of celebration, it was not a day of worship, it was a day of law keeping and a day when you hoped you didn't break the rules. If you've been at Temple Bible Church for a while, we've looked at this before. We studied the life of Moses last year. And as we went through that, we saw that they had some laws that were just unbelievable. They had what they called father works and descendant works. And the father works were big categories that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. For instance, on the Sabbath, you couldn't plow. It was against the law in the Jewish system to plow. Now, you go back to scriptures, it's not scriptural, but they begin to add to what you could and couldn't do. So you couldn't plow. Under plowing, that's the big category. One of the subcategories was digging. You couldn't dig on the Sabbath. Now, here's how inane it became. One of the laws in Judaism was it was forbidden to draw a chair along the ground because you would make a rut in the dirt, and that was considered digging. Isn't that wild? I mean, you could do it if it was not on dirt, but if it was on dirt, you couldn't pull a chair out because if you did, it was digging. It was permissible to spit on rock, but you couldn't spit on dirt or on the ground because you might rub your foot on the spittle and that would be considered digging and therefore you were violating the Sabbath. The lesson is be careful where you spit on the Sabbath. Here's another father work. You couldn't carry a burden. Under that were a number of different things. You could walk with a crutch, you could walk with a wooden leg, but you couldn't walk on stilts because it was not the stilts that carried the man, but the man that carried the stilts. Interesting, isn't it? There's another one. One of the father works was reaping. You couldn't reap on the Sabbath. And this was not biblical, this is man-made. We're going to see that in a second. So this included the plucking of ears, the plucking of blades, and that's where Christ comes into conflict with the Pharisees in the context we're looking at. Here was one of the descendant works. You couldn't pluck, you couldn't harvest, you couldn't reap. So ladies, if you discovered a gray hair in your head, you couldn't take it out because that was considered harvesting at that time. Amazing, isn't it? So can you see how this day, rather than being a day of celebration, had become a day of rule-keeping, law-keeping, of regulations, and a day of burden rather than a day of blessing because of all these laws. Not biblical laws, but laws that man made seeking to clarify what God meant. Let me be honest with you. There are a lot of you that wish that was the case. I mean, you're very black and white, and you wish everything in life was black and white. You wish there were times when you didn't have to go by case situations, where you had to trust the Spirit to work in and through you, or in and through leaders, or other people, or whatever else. But you wish that everything was very clear, everything was very careful, every I was dotted, every T was crossed, and therefore you could keep the law, and you would be just fine and happy. Ellen Glasgow said of such people, he was entirely unselfish in his long life. He never committed a single pleasure. Didn't enjoy life one bit. Another author says this, Thomas A. Kempis, the essence of legalism is trusting in religious activity rather than trusting in God. It's putting our confidence in a practice rather than a person. And without fail, this will lead us to loving the practice more than the person. Some of us would rather be rule keepers than those who trust God to work through the lives of others. If you're taking notes, write down Death by Love, Mark Driscoll. It's a book, one of the best books I've read in the last 5 years. Death by Love, the author is Mark Driscoll. In that book, in one of the chapters, Driscoll's writing about this concept of legalism. He says David is, by the standard of most people, a good Christian guy. He shows up to work on time, he shows up on time to his job every day. He does what his employer asks of him. He comes home every night to eat dinner with his wife and kids. He pays his bills on time every month. He cuts his grass every week. He maintains his home like a good neighbor. He eats healthy food. He avoids tobacco and alcohol. He exercises regularly. He goes to church every Sunday. He serves in the church faithfully. He gives 10% of his income to God. He votes Republican. He pays his taxes. He thinks abortion and gay marriage are sinful acts. He grew up in a Christian home. He went to a Christian school. He's been a moral, God-fearing, self-disciplined person his entire life. Furthermore, the list of things David has not done is rather impressive. He did not have sex before he got married. He did not grow up looking at porn or flirting with girls. He never tried drugs a single time. He's never been drunk once in his life. He's never stolen anything. He's never cheated on his wife. He's never raised a hand in anger against his wife and children. But, Driscoll writes, his wife and children have lived miserable lives under his leadership. He is a controlling man. He governs his family at a distance with rules instead of relationship. Functionally, his gods are control, comfort, and quiet. Subsequently, he is a passionless husband and father. To make matters worse, David is self-righteous because he does not truly see himself as a sinner. He would never state it that way. But really, David sees himself as a mature Christian who avoids certain sins. He conveniently overlooks the fact that he does few of the things that flow out of a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, like being a man of the word and a man of prayer and serving anyone and repenting of personal sins. His religious life has no need for God, only a need for God's rules. You know anybody like that? Rule keepers. People who are more concerned about other people keeping rules or themselves keeping rules or controlling people rather than a relationship with the living God. Now, the reality of it is if you walk with God, a lot of these things you will do or not do. But it's not driven out of keeping rules. It's driven out of love relationship for the living God. It's driven because you have a relationship with Him and you will do anything within your power to continue it, to deepen that relationship. And so you are not a rule keeper. You're a lover of God and therefore you walk in obedience with the living God. There are a lot of people who have a ton of religion but not an ounce of passion. They keep the rules. Control is their God. Comfort is the subcategory of God or God number two in their lives. And the result of that is they live passionless Christian lives, and they're just hard to be around. They don't laugh, they don't smile, and they're pretty joyless in the midst of life. Chuck Swindoll says there are two classes of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. The classifying is done by the righteous. Think about that. Now, where do you fall into this? That's the struggle that Jesus steps into in the first century audience. He steps into this quagmire of over 1,000 laws legislating the day of the Sabbath, surrounded by legalism rather than love, surrounded by people who are rule keepers rather than those who honor the Father with their lives. I call them upright and uptight. And how mad were these people? Look at verse 14. The Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. The word for destroy there, it means just what it means in the English language, how they might kill him. So here's what Christ does. First of all, he makes a controversial claim. Need stands over the law. In this first setting, he's walking through a grain field with the disciples. The disciples, they pick some grain and they begin to eat the grain. And the Pharisees called Christ on the carpet and said, "Your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." Now, it was lawful for people to pick grain from another's field to satisfy hunger, but you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was a break from the regular labors of life. They were not agrarian people. They were fishermen. They were busy about following Christ. There was nothing wrong with what they did as far as violation of God's law, but it violated the man's laws or the Pharisees' laws. And so Jesus looks at them and he gives them two illustrations of why it was okay to do what they did. First of all, in verse 3, haven't you read what David did when he became hungry with his companions? He entered the house of God. He had consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. The priest alone were to eat the consecrated bread, but David's guys were hungry. They went in and they ate the bread. They were not admonished in the word of God saying that it was wrong because they were hungry. Their needs surpassed what was happening on the Sabbath. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath? Are they innocent? He says they're working every single Sabbath. The priests are. It's their job. It's their duty. Christ makes a conclusion. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. You see, the Jewish hierarchy were more concerned about keeping the rules rather than meeting the needs of others. And then Jesus trumps it all in verse 8. He says, by the way, the Son of Man, he's Lord of the Sabbath. Hey, you look at me as the Messiah, as the Lord of the Sabbath. I want you to know that I am here to rule over even this day, which you argue so much about. And he trumps them over anything. He's saying, I have authority over the Sabbath, even though needs take precedent over law. Even if you don't buy that, I want you to know, as Lord of the Sabbath, I can do what I want. And secondly, there's not only a controversial claim, there's a controversial action. Jesus is set up. If you look at the end of verse 10, it says they brought this man with the withered hand to see what he would do in order that they might accuse him. So Jesus looks at him and he says, if you've got a sheep that falls in the pit, what are you going to do? You're going to wait until the next day to rescue the sheep? No, you're not. You're going to go help the sheep. He says, man is more valuable than sheep. Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He heals the guy and they can say absolutely nothing. You get more compassion on an animal than you do on a man, Jesus is saying. They had lost their way. They were more concerned about keeping the rules than they were about caring for the people. Do you see what's happening here? They get so involved in their religion that they forgot it was supposed to be a relationship with the living God. And the result of that is they should have shown compassion to others. Jesus' logic is flawless, as you would recognize, and he's saying law, legalism, rules, and regulation. You've replaced love with all these things, and you really don't care. There's a great illustration of that in the Gospel of Luke. It's a very familiar passage. In Luke chapter 10, we read a parable that Christ spoke of. It's called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. Familiar with that parable? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's an interesting thing happening. It says, beginning in verse 29, Jesus has just told this guy, he said, this rich young ruler, or this attorney, actually, verse 25, he said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And so he looks at him and says, well, who's my neighbor? He thinks he's going to trap Jesus. Jesus answers and says, there was a certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they left him half dead. By chance, a certain priest was going down the road. Now, here's a priest, one who is responsible for leading the nation spiritually. The priest sees a half-dead Samaritan on the road. First of all, Jews hated Samaritans. There was this lost love between them. And so the priest sees him. Here's this good, godly, spiritual man, supposedly. And he sees this man who's half beaten, lying on the side of the road. And what does he do? It says, when he saw him, he went to the other side. Likewise, a Levite, he would be one who assists the priest in the temple. When he came to the place and he saw this half-beaten man, he too crossed to the other side and did not help him. Actually, it's a Samaritan that comes to the aid. Samaritan's not on the road, it's a Jewish guy in the road. A Samaritan, this half-breed who's half-Jew, half-Gentile, he's on the journey, he comes upon him, and he is moved with compassion. He came to the man, he bandaged up his wounds, he took him to an inn, he took care of him, he took out denarii, he gave it to the innkeeper, he said, take care of him, spend whatever you need, I'll repay you when I return. Here's Jesus' question. Which of these three men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the young attorney said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus said, go and do the same. What was Jesus saying? You see, this priest and this Levite, they didn't even stop to help this Samaritan because he was of the wrong background. He had a need and they kept going. Just a couple of quick applications from the Good Samaritan. Application number one, the Samaritan had compassion on an enemy, not a friend. This was an enemy he had compassion on, not a friend. Got an enemy? Got your pens ready? Got them ready? If they're sitting next to you, don't write their name down. If they're not sitting next to you, who's your enemy right now? You know what the scriptures teach Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5? Anybody can love a friend. Anybody can love a friend. You know what's supernatural? What's supernatural is when you go out and you love your enemy. Jesus says this, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for the one that persecutes you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. You want to be like the Heavenly Father? You know what you do? You've got an enemy, someone that has maimed you, someone that's hurt you, someone that's persecuted you. You know what I'm supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do? We're supposed to love one another. You say, Gary, that's impossible. You're right, it is. It's not natural. It's supernatural. He says, you're going to be like a son of God when that happens. Say, Gary, you don't know what my spouse is like. You don't know what my boss is like. You don't know what my in-laws are like. You don't know what my coworker is like. You don't know what my roommate is like. Doesn't matter. Showing compassion to your enemy is supernatural. Second lesson we learn here is this Samaritan gave without reservation. He gave generously when he saw a need. I've got a confession. I'm not sure where to draw the line here. He saw a need and he met the need. In our day of mass communication, man, I see needs online, I see needs on TV, I get appeals in the mail every single day, either here at TBC, in the mail, or at my home. All I can say is Jesus looked at that young lawyer and he said, go and show mercy. I can't tell you when, I can't tell you where. I can just tell you if you're going to look like the Father, you're going to respond to the needs of other people. Can you meet every need in the world? No, you can't. Can I meet every need? No, I can't. Can I respond to every appeal? No, I can't. But I know this, that oftentimes we don't ask penetrating questions about what we should do. I mean, do I need to sell everything I own and give it to the families I know in Africa who don't struggle paycheck to paycheck? They struggle meal to meal. Do I live in a lesser home and drive an older vehicle and not take a vacation this year and send funds to friends that I know who live in dire poverty? I don't know. My encouragement is the same as Christ's encouragement. Go and do. You can't meet every need, but you should meet some needs. I've shared with you many times the greatest lesson I ever learned on this. Second time I went to the Ukraine. Our sister church was there. First time we went, they were in poverty. At that time, the average wage was about $40 a month, 1992. They had little or nothing. The pastor of our sister church, what I noticed when I was there, he had one suit. It was threadbare. He wore it every single day I was there. Pavel, a pastor of our sister church. I thought, God, if you ever let me go back, the one thing I'd love to do is bring Pavel some clothes to wear, some different clothes. And so we went back a second time. One of the men in our church was working at a department store in Waco, and he brought me two suits and a blazer. And he said, if you can give this to anybody, why don't you take it with you and give? Well, in my mind, I knew who I was going to give it to. And they were already pre-cut and everything. I mean, I forget the size. And as we got to Pavel's house, the second day I was there, I said, Pavel, I've got something I'd like to give to you if it's not offensive to you. And we're becoming friends by then. And his family gathered in the living room. And I pulled out suit number one, and their eyes lit up. And I pulled out suit number two, and their eyes lit up even bigger. And then I pulled out a double-breasted navy blue blazer, and I went, wow. He would go to the back and try it on. It was like it was tailor-made. It was unbelievable. Didn't have to alter anything. That Sunday, I look out in the audience. Here's Pavel with me up front on the stage. And that's that Sunday when, I didn't know everything that happened there. And two things happened that day. That's the day when I found out that men kiss men in church.
Whew.
And you know, the European custom is cheek to cheek on Sundays. In the Ukraine, they kiss lip to lip. And there's an old deacon sitting right behind me. I'm up on the platform. This guy's in his 80s. He's sitting behind me. I turn around to shake his hand, and he lays a smacker right on me in front of... I don't know if I should hit the dude or walk out of there. But here's a great lesson I learned. Here's Pavel in his new suit, man, and we're so happy for him. And I look out, and here's another guy, one of the other guys that preaches in that church. He's got the other suit on. I'm thinking, I know that's that suit. I mean, they don't make suits like this in Ukraine. So sometime that afternoon when I sat with Pavel through a translator, I said, Pavel, I'm pretty sure that was that suit I gave you. He said, yeah, I hope it was okay. He said, Brother so-and-so, you know, I've got three suits now. He didn't have any, so I gave him that one. Wow, I've never been so humbled in my life. I mean, to this day, it brings tears to my eyes to think about that. So, you know, I can't meet every need that's out there, but I can meet some needs. And you should meet needs if you're walking with Christ. That's the message of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus says, you know, I've done this made this controversial claim. I've had this controversial action. The contrast, though, is these angry leaders against a gracious Messiah. You see, these angry leaders in verse 14, they look at him and say, we've got to find a way to destroy him. But Jesus was aware of what they were doing. He withdrew from them. Many followed after him. He healed them. And then look at what Jesus says about himself. He says, I did these things in order that the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled. It says in verse 18, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 42, behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved whom I'm well pleased, I will put my spirit in him. He'll proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel. He will not cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will have hope. He's saying, I'm not here to keep rules. I am here to honor and give my life on behalf of others. That's what he's saying. So I appeal to you today. Some of you are rule keepers. It blows your mind that other people don't keep the rules that you keep. Others of us, we flaunt our grace. You know that you don't have to keep rules. You know that he's a God of grace, and you err on the side not of legalism but of license, and you flaunt those things. And somewhere in between is the happy medium we should all follow. Legalism will keep you from loving. Loving will keep you from legalism. See, if you're a legalist, you don't need to love God. You just keep rules. But if you love God and love others, you're going to realize the most important thing in keeping rules, most important thing is loving others. Several years ago, I used a story by Tony Campolo. It's an interesting story. He was speaking at a conference in Honolulu. It's a conference Bev and I attended earlier this year, actually. And Campolo said, because of the time difference, he is in Philadelphia, flew out to Hawaii. He said, the first night I was there, after traveling through all the time zones, I woke up at 3:30 in the morning. I went out for coffee and a donut around from the hotel, and I sat down at 3:30 in the morning and ordered coffee and donut, and before it even came, 8 or 9 provocative, boisterous prostitutes showed up in this small cafe. And he said they were loud and they were crude and they sat on either side of me. And he said, I was about to make my getaway when I heard the woman sitting next to me say to the one across from me, you know, tomorrow's my birthday, I'm going to be 39. Her friend, the other prostitute, responded and said, so what? What do you want me to do about it? You want me to go get a cake and sing happy birthday to you? Campolo said, I thought, how rude. She could have at least said it's nice and happy birthday or something. And she said, no, she responded to the rude woman, said, I don't want anything from you. Well, why should I want a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party or a cake one time in my whole life. Campolo said, when I heard that, I made a decision right then and there. He said, I decided that I'm going to have a birthday party for this woman tomorrow night. So after they left, I turned to the fat guy that runs the counter, and I looked at him, and I looked into his chubby cheeks. He's saying this, I'm not. And he said, I've got a great idea. He says, do those women come in here every night? Yeah. I said, do you know the name of the woman that's having her birthday tomorrow? Yeah, her name is Agnes. She's one of the nicest one out of all of them. I can't believe how rudely she was treated. He said, I've got an idea. Why don't we throw a birthday party for her tomorrow night? Compello said, I'll go get the cake. He said, no, that's a great idea. You bring the decorations. I'll bake the cake back here. Compello said, 2:30 the next morning, I went down to the diner. I had crepe paper. I had decorations. I had a big sign that said, Happy Birthday, Agnes. I decorated the diner. The diner was looking great. Somehow, word got out on the street that it was Agnes's birthday and there was going to be a party with cake. He said, by 3:15 the next morning, it seemed like every prostitute in Honolulu showed up at this little diner. We were wall-to-wall prostitutes, he writes. He said, I had everything ready. He said, Agnes walked in when the door swung open and she saw the big sign that said, Happy Birthday, Agnes. She just fell literally to her knees and began to weep. He said, I appointed myself informal master of ceremonies. I said, we had all screamed, Happy Birthday, Agnes, and then out came the fat, chubby guy with the cake, and we all stood up, and we began to sing Happy Birthday to Agnes, and she began to weep louder. Finally, when it was over, not knowing what else to do, Agnes walked out, and she composed herself after we sang Happy Birthday. And while she was out, I didn't know what to do, so I looked at these wall-to-wall prostitutes, and I said, let's pray for Agnes. Can you picture the scene in your mind? He said, looking back on it now, it seems a little strange that a sociologist from eastern Pennsylvania be leading a prayer meeting at 3:30 in the morning with a bunch of prostitutes in Honolulu. But I pray. I prayed for Agnes and I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry, the fat guy behind the counter, leaned over and almost with a trace of hostility said, you never told me you were a preacher. He said it loud enough for all the prostitutes to hear. He said, what kind of preacher are you anyway? What kind of church you belong to? He said, I looked at him and said, Harry, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. He said, almost simultaneously, about 8 of those women said, where can we join? Legalism versus relationship. Rules and regulations versus love. Which is it going to be in your life? We serve a God who throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. We serve a God who sees the need and meets the need. We see a God who wants you to live a righteous life, a moral life, and a good life, but not out of duty, out of delight. Delighting in Him and who He is. Will you live that way? Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you honor that on this day, you're God. You're here today and you are bound up in legalism and rules and regulations, thinking you can earn the favor of God some way. I mean, you've got a high privilege right now. Drop that burden. Drop it. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You don't have to keep rules. You don't have to look for regulations. When you fall in love with the Savior, you'll obey Him not out of duty, but out of delight. Some of you probably need to accept Christ for the first time right now. You're David the lawkeeper, the guy I read about. Squeaky clean on the outside, can't admit you're a sinner on the inside. Would you honestly confess that today? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I beg for your forgiveness. Come into my life. Make me whole. Others of us, we need to drop the rules, the regulations, and we need to love. We need to love in deep ways. We need to love in unconventional ways. We need to love no matter what other people think about us. So if you've been bound up in all that stuff, would you ask to be freed today? Others of us, we're the righteous. And we've made lists and we judge other people unrighteous because they don't make our list. They don't do the things on our list. Would you confess your judgmentalism before God this day and ask Him to keep you from being a clanging gong to become a lover of him and others. Father, help us to go from this place showing love and mercy, just as our Savior did. In his name we pray. Amen. And you're dismissed.